charge here. There you go.
Another day care pocket.
Or you pocket either one.
Well, good evening again. I'm humbled to be here. I'm truly humbled that you'd ask me to come. And it's just wonderful to see some of you that I haven't seen in a long time. I came through here in 2001, 16 years ago. And it's too long to be away from anywhere. But it's great to see you, and we're just happy to be here. Everyone who knows Brother Rupert and has ever been here before said to tell you hello. Everybody knows I'm coming here, and so hello from all the churches. But you respect, as you come to know this truth, as the Lord teaches you the truth of the gospel, you thank God for the men that He called to tell it to you. And you think about that scripture that says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. And I think about my dear brother here, and I thank God for him. And I'm just honored to be here. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I have three questions for us this evening. Three questions for the mind, the heart, and the soul of every person here. Every person here tonight. My prayer is that in just a few minutes we're going to walk out of here with three answers to these three vital to salvation questions. I mean vital to salvation questions. And here's the first one. Who is God? That's an important question, isn't it? Everybody talks about God. Everybody. Everybody prays to God. Everybody does. Everybody loves God. That's what they say, isn't it? You love God? Oh, you better believe it. I love God. Everybody wants to live forever with God, don't they? Well, who is God? Who is God? The second question is, what has He done? What has He done? Everybody talks about what He wants to do. And everybody talks about what He's trying to do. But what has He done? The third question is, where is He now? Where is He right now? Is He standing at my heart's door? Is that where He is? Is He running here and running there trying to stop the work of Satan? Satan's messing this up and messing that up, and he's trying to... Who is God? What has He done? And where is He right now? Where is He right now? Look with me, if you would, here at Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What He's telling every one of us, every person here in this room, starting with me, is we all need to repent. That's what He's telling us. We need to repent. That's where God's truth starts. That's where the truth begins. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what he said. That was his message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What does repent mean? It means have a changed mind. That's what it means. Have a changed mind. We all know that there is a God. We all know that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. We would be fools to say there is no God, wouldn't we? Fools. It's written on the conscience of every man that there is a God. And man, with his natural thinking, thinks he knows God. But he doesn't. He doesn't. By nature, we can't. Our Lord said in Matthew 11, "No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Without God revealing himself, no man can know God. If God does not reveal himself, no man can know God. Man naturally thinks he understands God, but he doesn't. He doesn't. God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Well, this is the way I would do it. Just thinking about it rationally, this is the way I would do it. Well, that's not the way God does it. Not at all. So the first thing that God gives to a sinner, the very first thing in this calling of salvation, in this bringing a child to himself, is He gives this new mind. He gives a brand new mind, a changed mind to know Him. To know Him. He comes to that child and he says, "I am. I am." And for the very first time, that child sees, "He is. He is nothing like I thought he was. Nothing at all." He gives eyes to see his truth in the Word. This Bible is so closed to man. This Bible is so closed to religion, they don't even use it anymore. They don't even need it anymore. My wife ran into somebody in Kingsport, and you know, you always ask, "What do you do?" And it gets around, "My husband's a pastor," and then everybody's a, you know, wants to talk religion for a while. And he asked, "What version of the Bible do you use?" And she said, "We use the King James Version." He said, "No, you don't." She said, "Yes, we do." He said, "No, you use the New King James." And he said, "No, we use King James." He said, "Nobody can understand that." It's closed, isn't it? It's closed. But when God comes to His child, all of a sudden, they see the truth in His Word. All of a sudden, there it is. I never saw it before. And it's on every single page. He gives ears to hear His voice through His Word. And only a person who has heard His voice through His Word knows what that means. What are you talking about? Somebody asked the question to a preacher one time, "Are you saying God speaks out loud?" He said, "No, it's much louder than that. He speaks through His Word." And my sheep hear my voice, speak my truth through my word. And that child finally, for the first time, sees him as he is. Not the way I had him made up to be in my mind. Not the Jesus I was told and the one I had in my back pocket I've been keeping as a good luck charm. Oh, I see him as he is. I see him as he is. That child at that moment in time believes on him. And that child follows him. Now, who is God? Who is God? Go with me back over to Philippians, if you would. Philippians 2. Who is God? That's the question for every one of us. Every single one of us. Who is God? Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Everything he's about to say is concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Christ Jesus the Lord. He said in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Okay, it says he's in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Does that mean he's like God? Or does that mean he is God? Turn with me over to John 14. We're going to turn a little bit. I like to see it. John 14. John 14, verse 6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Oh, so he's the one who can get me to God. He's the one who came to point me down the right path. Well, verse 7 says, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Why do you keep saying, "Show me the Father"? Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? What does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? What is he really actually saying right there? Isaiah wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's his name. That's his name. The name of the one who was born. Call him the Mighty God. Call him the Everlasting Father, because that's who he is. That's who he is. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He and his Father are one. They're one. He said, have I been so long time with you? Have I been so long time with you? Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, this understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, who is God? Who is God? The very one that came here 2,000 years ago and walked this earth for 33 and a half years. He's God. He's God. He is the highest God. Now, I'm not going to waste our time dwelling on the lies that men tell about Him. That He wants to do this and He's trying to do that. Bless His heart. Bless His heart. It's all lies, isn't it? It's all lies. He is not the weak God. He is the mighty God. He's the mighty God. All I want to know is this. What has this mighty God done? Rather than us tell Him what He's going to try to do and what He hopes to do, and He's really has a wonderful plan for you, and if you would play along, it would be very helpful. What has this mighty God done? The Scripture says He does whatever He pleases. Isn't that right? The Scripture says whatever He does, no man can stop Him from doing it. You know what the Gospel says? Look at what He's done. That's the Gospel. Look at what He has done. Back over in Philippians chapter 2. Go with me back there to our text. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Now, Jesus Christ is the one who spoke this world into existence. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God. You know who that verse of Scripture is talking about? Jesus Christ. The Word of God. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He made every bit of it. He's the one who spoke this world, the whole world, into existence. He's the one who formed man from the dust of the ground. He's the one. Jesus Christ is our maker. He's our owner. He's our controller. He's our king. And He's our God. Jesus Christ is the one that every soul on this earth ought to reverence and thank and worship. But when He came here, He chose to make Himself of no reputation. Is that not amazing? When you just stop and think about that, He had to veil Himself. He had to hide who He was. And make it so that no one, no reputation. Who are you? When he came here, not only did his creation not know him, they hated him. Is that not amazing? They hated him. They hated the one who gave them life. They hated the one who gave them breath, every breath. The one who gave them a world to live in, a family to love. They hated the one who blessed them with a mind to reason. Physical strength to do work. Every good and perfect gift. Every good thing. They hated the one who gave every good thing to them. Isaiah 53 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now, wait a minute. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about God. The God. If you had been God, if you were God, what would you have done? What would you have done? If you had made man and then man turned and treated you that way, what would you have done? I'll tell you what I would have done. I would have killed them all. That's just the honest truth. I would have wiped them off the face of the earth I made. But what did God do? What did God do? Verse 7 here in Philippians 2 says, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." What does that mean? Isaiah 53 says it means he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what a servant does. That's what a servant does. A servant bears the burden of another. That's what a servant does. He bears the burden of another. "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Let's get our minds around that. Not only did he not kill us, the Lord took all that iniquity and laid it on him. Every soul that God the Father gave to him, every sin was laid on him. Verse 7 says, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Now, does that mean he made himself to be like a man? God became a man. God became a man. Just listen to this verse of Scripture. This is so amazing to me. I can't explain this. I don't need to. I just believe it. God wrote it in this Word, and I just believe it. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, 51. This is when the Lord was at the earthly age of 12 years old, and Mary and Joseph came back and found him in the temple, and they said, "Why did you do this to us?" And he said, "I must be about my Father's business." And it says in verse 51, "He went with them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." And Jesus, now who is Jesus? God Almighty. Jesus increased in wisdom. How does the one who is wisdom increase? How do you do that? He increased in stature. And he increased in favor with God and man. You know what that means? He was a man. He was a man. He was a true man. Why would he do that? If he is God, why would he do that? The reason is because that's what I am. That's what you are. In order to bear our burden, in order to take our sin upon himself, he had to become us. That's what Hebrews 7 says. He became us. He became us. He made himself of no reputation because that's what I am. Nothing. No reputation. Nothing. He was despised and rejected because that's what I deserve. That's all I deserve. It was a great humiliation for God to become a man. Such a great humiliation. But he didn't stop there. Verse 8 here in Philippians chapter 2 says, "In being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even more." He humbled himself to the last degree. He humbled himself lower than any man is able to recover from. Verse 8 says, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now wait a minute. Who are we talking about? Who did that? God did. God did. And there's one word in that verse that explains why. Why he would do this. Verse 8 says, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient." He became obedient. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit made a covenant with each other. They didn't make a covenant with sinners. Aren't you so glad for that? They did not tell sinners, "I'll do this if you'll do that. And we'll shake on it and make a covenant." They didn't do that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit made a covenant. God the Father said, "I will choose them. Out of this sinful race, I will choose them." God the Son said, "If you'll choose them, I'll redeem them. You choose them and you give them to me, and I'll die for them. I'll pay their price. I'll wipe that slate clean." And God the Spirit said, "If you'll redeem them, I'll call them. I'll go get every single one of them." And God the Father did, and God the Son has, and God the Spirit will. Every single one. God did this, and we're going to stand up and tell men now, if you'll take part in it, God did this. God did this. Our Lord said in John 6, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." If that's the Father's will, that's exactly what will be done. Verse 8 right here says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, was he successful in what he did? Did he accomplish what he came here to do? Did he save his people? Is salvation finished or not? To know the answer to that, all we need to do is find out, where is he right now? Where is he right now? If he is standing at my heart's door knocking, It's not finished. If that's what's happening, it is not finished. If he has taken the first step, and now it's up to me to take the second step, it's not finished. It's just not. If he is standing there saying that he's done all he can do, and now the rest is up to me, it's not finished. My salvation depends on where he is right now. Where is he? Where is he? David said, "Our God is seated in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Hebrews 1 says, "When he by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Hebrews 10 says, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down." Why did he sit down? He was finished. He was finished. He was absolutely finished. Christ was given a work. Christ came to do the work, and Christ finished the work. And it's finished. Verse 9 says, Philippians 2 verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now let me tell us three things about that and we'll be done. Number one, He is Lord. He is Lord. He already is. God the Father has already highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name. We cannot make Him Lord. He already is Lord. He already is the ruler. Lord means the ruler. Lord means the controller. He's the controller. Somebody told me one time, "You make it sound like I'm a puppet on a string." That's exactly what I am. He's the controller. The word Lord means sovereign. That's what it means. He already is Lord. Don't listen to any man who tells you that you have to make Him Lord. He already is Lord. God the Father made Him to be. The second thing is, every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. Every knee in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. Can you imagine being in a congregation of believers? I mean true, true believers. A number no man can number. And at the name of every time the name of Jesus goes out, every knee in that place bows to the ground. At the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven's going to bow. Every knee on this earth is going to bow. Every knee in hell is going to bow. Not willingly, but they're going to bow. So here's the third thing. Salvation is bowing the knee right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is bowing to the fact that He is Lord, He is God, He's the ruler, He's the controller. That is the calling, the awakening, the change of mind to salvation. Bowing to the fact that He is salvation. Salvation is not a decision. Salvation is not a thing. Salvation is a person. Bowing to the fact that His blood paid the debt and it is over. I mean, it's over. He did it by himself. I didn't take any part in it. People say the phrase, I got saved. I didn't. God saved me. I didn't do anything. God saved me. I took no part in it. There's nothing left undone to do. Nothing. It's over. That is salvation. Acknowledging that I have no control over this knee. I don't have any control over this knee. If it bends, God in mercy and goodness and kindness and grace caused it to bend. He gets the glory for it. If I bow, God did it. He said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If I believe, God did it. That is salvation. Having this knowledge right here, either He in mercy is going to bend it now or break it later. That knowledge is the evidence of our salvation. That's the evidence. If God has revealed that to us, and if God has revealed Christ to us, that's the evidence of our salvation. We started this message by saying, God begins the calling of salvation with a changed mind. A changed mind. That's what it is. That's what it is. Salvation is not waiting on me to do anything. Nothing. If God has bent our knee, has God bent our knee? Do we know, are we convinced in this heart right here, God bent my knee? If He has, then let's just stay in that position. That's a wonderful position to be in. If He has not yet bent our knee, let's start crying for mercy. Let's start begging God for mercy. Lord, bend me. Bow me. Show me the evidence that I'm not going to be broken. If you'll bend this heart and if you'll bend this knee, that'll be my token of your covenant. That'll be my evidence, my proof, my hope that I'm not going to be broken. You've bowed me to Christ. In this heart, let's all, every one of us, let's all bow the knee, bend the knee right now to the Lord Jesus Christ. May He make it to be so. And may He make that a blessing to us. Thank you.